Well, good morning. Thank you for being here. Happy Sunday. If you'll join me in a word of prayer, I'm going to go ahead and pray. And then if you open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, we're going to finish up our summer journey through the book of Philippians. It has been a wonderful summer learning about God's call for us to rejoice, to remain joyful, to lean into that indestructible joy that we have in Christ. So Philippians 10 through 20, if you have your Bibles with you, let's pray. Father God, I praise you for all that you have done, all that you will do, that we don't know yet what you're going to do in our lives and in the lives of our neighbors, in the lives of our family, in the lives of this community. Thank you, Lord, for stories and testimonies like the one we just heard of being welcomed home by a community of faith. Lord, may that always be our testimony. May we always be a place where people come and they feel home and they feel the love of Christ from you and from your people. May that always be what we're about as we seek to make and to guide followers of your Son. I pray, Lord, that as we crack open your word, as we worship and we study and we pray, that you will speak to our hearts, guide us in our faith and in our families to become more fully devoted followers, to become more Christ-like, to become more worshipful in every area of our life. Meet us here as your Holy Spirit, I pray. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, like I said, as we've been journeying this summer, I hope you've been enjoying this and kind of coming along this path and spending some time in the book of Philippians. Philippians, as I've kind of said repeatedly throughout the summer, Philippians is a book, a letter actually written, which is what the Bible is. It's a compilation of essentially majority letters or books and in this letter, the Apostle Paul wrote from prison to a church that he loved, a church that he had received gifts from over a 10-year period, and this 10-year-old church in this city called Philippi was in need of some encouragement. They were in need of some reminders of the joy that they have in Christ, and he's sending them a letter. And one of the beauties in this letter, as we've journeyed this summer and understanding what it means to have this indestructible joy in Christ, meaning that no matter what happens outside circumstances in real life, circumstances of the flesh, circumstances of the spirit, as the evil one is trying to infiltrate our life and cut us off at the knees and tear apart our lives, is to be reminded that no matter what happens, we can remain joyful in the Lord because he doesn't move. He doesn't change, and our joy rooted and grounded with Christ as the cornerstone is a joy that cannot be removed. And the beauty of this letter, and I've said this throughout the summer, the beauty of this letter is that it is the guy who is in chains, unsure at different times while he's in chains of whether or not he will be released and continue to live and do ministry, or if he'll be executed and go on to his reward and his victory in heaven. He doesn't know. To live is Christ, to die is gain. If I'm going to live, I'm going to serve Christ, but if I die, I get to go to heaven and I get to worship and praise the Lord. And the guy in chains is sending a letter to a church that he loves to say, remain joyful. I rejoice. You rejoice in what Christ has done. And as we work our way through this letter, we find ourselves to the final piece, to the final chunk of scripture with two very unique callings that we have in us, accessible to us through the Spirit of God living in us, breathing through us, and the promises of receiving more joy, more cheerfulness, more excitement for serving the Lord, more passion, more direction, and more impact is this promise that as we seek the Lord, and we can mimic, as Paul writes, mimic the life that I live. Do as I do. And we see kind of this window into what is true contentment in life and what is the value of a gift. What is the value of receiving and what is the value of giving as the Holy Spirit leads us. So today, here in a few minutes, I want to leave you with a gift to be given, and a challenge to go and prayerfully consider that gift and how God would lead you to give it in a way that is loving to other people. But there's so much beauty in all of this as we're led to walk and to journey with the Lord. So I want to start by, let's just go ahead and open up the scripture, Philippians 4, chapter 10 through 20. So follow along on the screen with me. It says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, which is kind of the area where Philippi was, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except for you only. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once and again. Thessalonica would have been a competing city for Philippi. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in the glory in Christ. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. I love the beauty of this and the understanding, the personal nature of this, and how we can figure out, okay, what is God saying to us as he's speaking to this church in Philippi? What can we glean from this? What direction can we go from here? And there's so many beautiful pieces in this because, you know, we live in a world so often where in our American culture, we're called to go get, build. And we have the high, we have the low, we have the plenty, we have the hunger, we have the struggles of life. But we're always going, always striving, always achieving, always bringing in. Paul here is sending a letter in a moment of hunger, in a moment of poverty, in a moment of prison, and he said, hey, thank you for being concerned about me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending me gifts. We look at our lives, and I want to just kind of take this kind of first chunk, second chunk, and we see at the beginning, we see this understanding of what does it mean to be content? Where are we placing our contentment in? And how is the what we see out of that is more and more joy. See, in where we live today, right? We got our needs met most of the time, right? Like, by and large, we got what we need in life. And the interesting thing is sometimes the more we have, the more we want. The more we have, the more we want. The more we have, the more we want. The more we get, the more discontent we become. Maybe with your stuff, maybe with your house, maybe with your car, maybe with your job, maybe with your spouse. Like it kind of keeps going, right? We have this level of discontentment that we live in, that even though we live in the wealthiest society in the history of mankind, we have this constant struggle in us. Just like this church would have had, the people in this community, we have this constant struggle of, I'm just discontent. I'm just kind of unsettled. You ever been in that place? It's like, I just feel unsettled. I can't ever just sit down and be like, oh, exhale. I got holy ambition, but I'm going to exhale. Be content with where God has placed me and what God has blessed me with. And enjoy that. And praise the Lord for that. See, it's interesting how sometimes we put our contentment and we put our hope and we put our joy relies on our circumstance, right? Where like my sister makes these cups and she puts on there and she with her Niji wear company and she sells these all the time, these cups that say, I choose joy. I choose joy. No matter what's happening, I choose joy. I choose joy. No matter what circumstances are happening, I choose joy. But we walk in this thing and Paul is saying, hey, listen. Just because, you know, I've been in that position where I've had everything that I need. And I know that when I have everything that I need, there can still be this little thing that kind of boils up inside of me that says, I want more. I'm discontent. I'm discontent. I'm discontent. I'm discontent. And I know I've been brought low and I've been hungry and I still, I'm just discontent. I'm discontent. I'm discontent. And he says, I have discovered this sufficiency in Christ. That unlike the people in the city of Philippi or the people, the non-believers throughout the world who create this self-sufficiency, this drive that we have in us to say, well, I don't need other people. I don't need to go out. I just need to build this self-sufficiency where I got everything that I need. That the world creates this attitude of I got everything that I need. And then whenever you don't, you become discontent. And we all do this. I do this all of the time. And I just have this, it's like, oh, I want more. I need to fix that. It's like you fix one thing in your house and then you walk down the hall and you're like, oh, I need another 10 grand. Like how we, you know, it's this constant kind of like never quite there, always discontent. And Paul says it's not self-sufficiency, it's God's sufficiency. It's saying hungry, poor, abounding, struggling, healthy, unhealthy, it doesn't matter. My sufficiency and my contentment and ultimately my joy is God sufficient. Christ is my sufficiency. Christ is infused in me. And no matter what happens in life, no matter what I have or don't have, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And in context, that means whether I'm rich or poor, full or hungry, Christ is my sufficiency. And he calls us to journey with Christ and mimic his life and the life of Christ so that we can get to this point by God's Spirit's direction and power where we can be content in all situations. I love where he goes with this because it's interesting how you got to remember, we love to take that verse, Philippians 4:13, out of context, and it works great in certain contexts, but we also have to remember in the context, he's talking about his sufficiency is in Christ and his contentment and his in the power of Christ in him, no matter what happens from the outside. And there's very much a financial peace to this and a generosity peace to this in understanding how does he get to this point of contentment? Because you notice as this passage that we read, it's enveloped in generosity. It's enveloped in an open hand kind of concept as the Spirit leads in how we love others. It's entirely enveloped in that as he's commending this church for loving him. How many of you are familiar with the Dead Sea? You've heard people talk about the Dead Sea. You know why the Dead Sea is dead? You know why it is called the Dead Sea? It's called the Dead Sea because it is all the time receiving, but it is never giving anything out. It flows in and it stays. The water flows in, it trickles in, and it stays there, and it becomes stagnant, and it becomes scummy. And I think you can almost walk out onto it, right? With just this thickness of scum, because it's never letting the water out. This is why so oftentimes Christians become cold and become cold-hearted and become kind of stagnant, is because the blessings, the financial blessings flow in, but they never flow out. It's all grab, 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 grab. Because that discontentment is breeding and breeding. And the antidote to greed is generosity. And that's the beauty that we see in this passage is he says, I know the secret of facing all these things. Christ strengthens me. And he shows us in his love for this church that he's known for 10 years, this church, and he loves that. He says, hey, listen, I want you to know, I've spent this whole letter, we're in the fourth chapter, I wrote this big, long, beautiful letter to encourage you, and I'm going to end. He says, listen, guys, the last thing I want to talk to you about is giving, but I don't ever want any of you guys to think that I wrote this letter because I want more money. This isn't a plea for more gifts, right? This isn't a plea for more money. This isn't a plea for you to send food, send people, send money. This isn't about that. He says, I have all of my sufficiency. God has been good to me. God's been good to me. And then he even lifts them up. He says, you know what? 10 years ago, when the gospel was still brand new, Christ hadn't been preached that long, and nobody believed in me except you. He says, you guys have been so good to me. Thank you for being so good to me. I have everything I need. You believed in the gospel when it didn't make sense. When this was still just a grassroots effort and we weren't sure what was going to happen. There aren't humongous churches on every corner of every town in every civilized nation. Like, this hasn't happened yet. The gospel's still brand new. But you believed in the divine. You believed that I could take the message of Jesus Christ into all of these cities and preach salvation. You believed in me. Even when I went to that competing city down the road, you believed in me because you wanted Jesus to change lives in that city too. You believed in me. Thank you. He's like, thank you for your generosity. You didn't give yourselves into poverty, but you gave enough that it was a sacrifice, that it did sting a little bit, that there was trusting involved, which is really what tithing is all about. It's trusting God to do more in your life, to take care of you with 90% while you give 10%. And trust that God will, like it says in Micah, that God will, God actually says, test me in this. Test me in this. And see that God doesn't, see that I don't unleash the floodgates of blessing on your life. It's so upside down in our minds to think if I give, I will receive. But what is the things? What are the beauties of the things that we'll receive as we're serving the Lord? It's such a beautiful thing to see, to know that the supporting and the giving and the partnering is a beautiful thing. So those are the things that Paul wants to know, and I think we need to, he wants to tell them, and I think we need to understand for us as believers, as people who are seeking to follow Christ, or seeking maybe to understand, why do we give? Why does the church take an offering other than turning the lights on? Why do all of these Christian missions ask me for funds other than to get the job done? Why would God have us to be generous? Why would God call us to give a fragrant, pleasing, acceptable offering that is sacrificial to God? Why would he have us to do that? Because Paul says that all of this right here, he said, it's a blessing. I'm not asking you for more. I'm letting you know the beauty of what you're doing has done an incredible work in the ministry. But I love what he says. I love what he says here in verse number 17. He says, not that I seek the gift. All right, he's like, I'm not just seeking a gift. I'm not letting you. He's like, I got everything that I need. Don't send me money. This letter's not about money. I'm not seeking the gift. He says, here's what you need to know. I am about one thing and one thing only, and that is that the fruit increases to your credit. And that God will supply every need for you. Paul wants them to know the giving and the secret of the giving that will breed joy in you, the giving that will breed contentment in you. Because our money and our generosity is so tied to our spirit. God will see, God will honor and bless, as the scripture says, as the motives are pure and as we seek him. He says, listen, guys, it's not about the gift. It's not about the offering plate. It's like as if you see this in this passage and you see this throughout some of the other things that Paul writes on this topic. It's like, listen, guys, he says, I don't need your money. If this was about money, I'd go get a job. He says, I can make a whole lot better living making tents full time, as he was a part-time tent maker for parts of his ministry. He knew how to make money. And he's like, this guy, if this is just about getting a Delmonico, I got other methods, all right? If this is just about paying my heating bill, I got other methods. If this is about getting a nicer car or a bigger house, I'll go get a job. It's not about that. He says, I'm not planting churches and preaching for the money. I'm doing this because I believe in the gospel. And I'm asking you to give to support the gospel, to be a partner in the ministry. He's like, I'm looking for partners in the ministry so that God will unleash a blessing in your hearts. And he says, I'm trusting you. I'm asking you to trust God to supply every need for you. As you don't give yourself into poverty, but you give yourself enough that it is trusting, that it is a little bit of sting. It is a little bit of reliance on God. And trusting him to do more in your life with 90% than he can do with 100%, because in God's economy, he multiplies it in a way that we don't understand. And I'm sure that if we went around this room, we could have multiple testimonies come up here and say, you know, when I first started trusting God with the tithe, it didn't make sense. But he blessed me. And month after month, I don't know why, but it worked. It worked. Giving is about partnering in ministry. It is about using the one tangible resource in life that touches every area of our life. And trusting God to supply your needs and for you to grow in your heart. Now, I don't know about you, but I have experienced, and I love it. I love the online giving that we do. I love setting up the recurring online giving to give to the church. But there is this piece sometimes where I miss that excitement piece, I will say, where of handing over something and making that specific handoff kind of cut. But there's joy in giving. Have you experienced this? I mean, you write checks all the time. You buy things all the time. But what's it like to give? Is the most fun you'll have with money is to give to something. I'll tell you a story. Years ago, my wife and I, we're budgeters, all right? It's like we track our money. I like to budget our money. My wife likes to let me. Right? Because she doesn't want to do it. All right? She's just like, put it in the category and I'll look at it. I'll know how much I have, right? So I like to budget. So one of the things we do, we have this kind of, we have some categories that are just kind of rolling. They're always popping money in there throughout the year and allow it to grow. Kind of like a sinking fund. We just kind of let it grow. Like you do Christmas, you want to spend $1,200 at Christmas. You put in $100 every month. And I don't know how it works, but magically when you get 12 months later, there's $1,200 there. So you're like, all right, so we'll have a good Christmas, right? It's magic to me. But we do this with vacation, right? Where we have this rolling vacation category, which is like every now and again, you toss in $50, $100 and kind of let it grow. And then some days, maybe you have a vacation goal, maybe you don't. But you just kind of then it's there, you're ready, it's earmarked, right? Well, we had this one year. We had some money in there in the vacation category, and my wife's sister was calling us saying, hey, I gotta book this family vacation. And I need to know by the end of this day if I'm booking a room that will include your family or if we're gonna go without your family. I need to know. So Kinsley and I started talking about it. Are we gonna go? You know, we can save up the money before we get there and we'll be fine. Do we wanna go? Family is important to us. You never know, right? You never know when it's going to be the last chance to have a vacation with your whole family or with your parents or with your kids. You never know when it's going to be the last time for that. So it's important. It matters to us. But as we're sitting there discussing, we also had in the back of our minds is God seemed to have been prompting us to take the money that was saved up in this vacation category, and there was a specific mission or ministry that we felt like God was leading us to give to. All right, I don't tell this story to sound holier or anything. I'll just say this is an example, all right? And we're praying and we're talking, okay, should we give to the ministry and tell your sister, no, not this year? Or should we say, nah, not that. We're going on vacation. This is important. So we prayed and we kind of discussed this for a couple hours one day. And yeah, I don't know, husbands, if you've ever experienced this. I don't know if you've ever experienced the moment where you're having a discussion with your wife when the look on her face is, I finally got it right. I had that moment with her where it's like, that smile, when I looked at her and I said, you know what? Let's do both. Let's do both. And she smiled. She starts to glow. She's like, okay. Let's tell your sister yes, even though we're not sure how we're going to do this. And let's just go and give this money to this mission. She said yes. And I said, all right, let's go for it. See what happens. Everything worked out with the vacation. We made it to vacation. God blessed that wonderful vacation. Paid cash for vacation. Highly recommended. And what happened was I got in my car and I drove to go and get this money out of here, out of the bank to go and give this to this mission. And it was an amount of money I have written probably 100 or more times in my life. I have written a check out of that amount or more for housing expenses, for gas and for electricity and for mortgages and for car payments. I've paid this money. I've written checks for this multiple times in my life and felt nothing. But on this day, I thought my heart was gonna explode with joy. It wasn't a meaningless amount of money. It was a fairly meaningful amount of money. It wasn't an outrageous amount of money. But I remember even punching the numbers in on the ATM, my hand was kind of shaking a little bit. And it wasn't because I was nervous about vacation. It's because I was excited to support this mission and trust God with vacation. And scripture says God will supply all of your needs Vacation's probably not on the need list, but it's kind of nice thing to have, right? But God will supply all your needs, but it's not the gift. It's seeking what God is doing in you. And this was an exercise of trust for my wife and I. To say, yeah, vacation will still happen. To say, yeah, we're still going to pay the mortgage. To say, yeah, we're still going to be able to have cell phones next month. It's going to be okay. We're trusting God. And I had in me experiencing this overflowing moment of joy. And God honored that. It's a wonderful experience. And this isn't a promise. This is just a really piece of the testimony that was so exciting that I want to share with you, that it was not long after. It was the very next day. This isn't a promise that God does, but the very next day, I had somebody hand me an envelope with some money in it, with exactly half of what had just been given. And they said to me, you know, for a few weeks, I feel like the Lord's been leading me to give this to you, and this morning he told me this was the day. It's not a promise, it's not a guarantee, but it's an affirmation. It's a God saying, here, I can trust you a little bit more. I can trust you a little bit more. I'm going to supply your needs. It's going to be okay. And again, the fruit of joy overflowing in my heart, that God takes care of us when we trust him radically with our finances, with trusting, sacrificial, fragrant generosity. It's a beautiful thing. So today, I don't know what that has been like for you in your life. I don't know if you've ever tested God in generosity. I don't know if you've ever seen that in Scripture, that God loves a cheerful giver. God wants you to enjoy giving. This is one of the reasons we do the boxes. God loves a cheerful giver. We don't want you to give reluctantly because the plates are coming by and it's like, blah, blah, blah. I want you to enjoy your giving, and I pray that God will change your heart and grow you and supply your needs. So today, I want to invite you, challenge you, and make this easy today. On your way out of church today, a couple people back there, Eric and Dana, or maybe their daughters, I've given each of them a stack of $1 bills. It looks like this. Stack of $1 bills, all right? On your way out of church today, every man, woman, and child gets a $1 bill. Some of you are like, I am glad I came to church today. Yes. You can never say that the church has never paid you. You can never say that the church is all about getting and not about giving. What do I get from church? Today you got a dollar. Write it in your journal. What I'd like you to do with this dollar is I'd like you to take it home with you and prayerfully and thoughtfully ask the Lord who you are to give this dollar to. It's a very simple exercise. It's an exercise of the heart. And as you seek the Lord, now this is just a dollar, right? You probably aren't going to run into anybody this week that's like, man, that changed my life. Be like, I can finally go get that Mercedes, right? But this is an exercise of the heart and trusting God and hope that you can experience the joy of giving and then see how God can change your heart in that, how you can trust him more with your finances so that you can experience more joy and contentment in Christ. So I want you to take this dollar, prayerfully consider who you're to give it to, and then when you hand it to them, just simply say something like, here's a dollar from my church. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Or just say, I've been praying and I think God wants me to hand you this dollar. I don't know why, but here's a dollar. Jesus loves you. Jesus is for you. And give him all the praise and glory. And I would like you, we're going to put, this week, we're going to put a couple poster boards back there on the back wall. That'll just simply say, my dollar helped or my dollar did, dot, dot, dot. And I want you to write on there in the coming weeks a little piece of your story. You don't have to put your name on it or anything. Just be like, here's who my dollar helped, and here's how that dollar changed me. And so together we can see those stories and read those stories and know that God's doing amazing work. And I do pray that even though it's just a dollar, that God's fruit of joy increases in your heart. That you can be content in all situations. That you can know God and love God more and be challenged to do as God calls you with your finances. So won't you stand and pray with me as the worship team comes to close us out. Every man, woman, and child, don't leave without your dollar today. Father God, I praise you for your challenge, your call to joyfully give, and the trust that even though it might not always make sense, you're going to supply all of our needs. Needs might not mean jet skis, but needs mean I'm going to be okay. I'm going to have all I need in this life. That you are our sufficiency today. I praise you, Lord, and I do ask for you to guide each person here today in how to give their dollar and who to send their dollar to. And I do pray for those receiving. And just like Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than receive. May we be givers so that we are a living body, not a dead sea. We pray all this in Jesus' name as we worship in your holy name. Amen.